a privilege I get, and I say it often when I speak, the fact that there's no other place I would rather be on a Sunday morning than with you, my church family, as I try to figure this out. Marv, I understand when you're trying to light a candle, it doesn't quite work. I understand what that's like, so it's all good. It's all good. Everything. I appreciate Stuart's emphasis in the fact how you stopped us and said, okay, this is what this song means. And we've said it before, and I've talked about this before, the fact that, or you know, you said 2 weeks ago, how we sometimes sing carols, and we forget that they're worship songs. And you're bringing us back into the fact that these are worship songs, and we get to worship God in and through that. So I want to appreciate that, and thank you again, worship team. I love the fact of how you lead us this way and the things that you do. 2 weeks ago, the last time I spoke, I said to you this phrase. I asked you this. What's your impossible prayer you would like God to answer? And the reason I'm bringing it up again today is because I challenged you 2 weeks ago to start praying those impossible prayers. And I wanted to encourage you to keep on praying them, because sometimes we have things in our world, in our thought process, that just seem to be impossible. We don't see in our own human eyes how anything can actually change. But one of the things that God did through the Christmas season, through the birth of Jesus, is he did the impossible. And it's something that I've come to believe in my own life, is that God is the God of the impossible. And that God is the God who can take those things that we just don't see or think can ever be changed, but God can do that. And God will do those things. So I want to encourage you to keep on praying those impossible prayers, because God works through the prayers of his people. It's this interesting thing that God has actually done, is the fact that he could do all these things on his own, but he's chosen to work through the prayers of his people. And that's one of the reasons why I will encourage you to just pray these prayers. Maybe you have some long-term things that you've been praying for that you want to give up. I do. I have. But that's not, because God says, calls us to be consistent and persistent in our praying. So I wanted to just actually remind you of that from 2 weeks ago when I spoke. Who all was here last week? 98% of you. It was fun, wasn't it? Yes, do it. It really is becoming a highlight of my time here, at least here at Richmond Park, is our Christmas project, and Iggy does such an amazing job with that stuff. But we also have people in the sound booth and others that just spend like hours and hours and hours. And I want to thank the guys in the sound booth and on the visuals. They spent, like I said, hours here trying to get this stuff up. And so it was so much fun. And again, I'm not sure where Miss Iggy's at for doing it next year, but I think it should happen. It'll be good. Last year, is Iggy here? It's in here? She's a junior word. So I'll tell you something about what happened last year. So last year, because she's not here, she can't defend this, right? So it's all good. So last year, I remember being in, Iggy was coming to my office about mid-January or something like that, and said, I'm not sure if we should do something further. Don't know if we should do anything for Easter. Said, yeah, kind of think of the same thing, lots of busy season. Well, an hour and a half later, we had written the actual script for the Easter play. And so that's the way things go with Aggie. We start, she says no, but maybe she can do that stuff. So a question I have for you is, did any of you ever perform in a Christmas pageant when you were a kid or a teenager? Put up your hands. A number of you guys did, right? It's kind of one of the things that you do in church. If you've been part of church for a long time, you kind of be part of this Christmas pageant. Another question I have is, how many of you had a lead role? Few people, but not all of us, right? And that makes sense to me, because you can only have just a few main characters, but you would have lots of these background characters, and maybe you were a tree or a wise man or something like that in that day, back in the day when you did this. And that makes sense, and it's good, because I think these background characters really make the story fly. So in other words, without them, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. So background characters really are such an important part of the story. And this morning, I'm wanting to look at a background character in the Christmas story that you know, we actually read about, and he's there, but he often takes a back seat to his more famous wife. And that is, of course, Joseph, who God chose to be the earthly father of the Messiah. And we want to look at a story here this morning. As we do, we're going to ask God to lead us and to teach us something through it. So bow with me for a word of prayer. So Father, thank you for the fact that we're gathered here. We're not here by accident, that you've chosen each and every one of us to be here today. And Father, you've spoken to us already through the worship, and it's been great. You've spoken to us through the visits we've been having out in the foyer and with different people, and that's wonderful. And God, you also want to speak to us through your word this morning. So Lord, may we have listening ears to hear from you for what you would have to say. For you have something for us to take home today. And we submit ourselves to you to speak to us through your word this morning. Amen. So we want to start off by looking at the story of Joseph, by starting off right where it is, right at the beginning, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It reads this way in the English Standard Version, which is what I'm using today. Now, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. We're just going to stop there for a moment. So the very first mention we have of Joseph in the scriptures is him finding out that his fiancée is now pregnant and not by him. How devastating that must have been for him to hear that. It must have been incredibly devastating for him. And you know, and I can only speculate, but I would imagine that Mary was the one who told him. And I would imagine that Mary would have pulled Joseph aside, maybe going out for a walk or something like that. And Mary just turning to him and saying that she was pregnant. And the child wasn't his. And that it really wasn't that another guy had impregnated her. It actually was the Holy Spirit. And that the child within her would be the Son of the Most High. And that she was still a virgin. Really? If you would have heard that from your fiance, would you have believed it? Like, honestly, would you? I wouldn't have. Not in any sort of way. Yet that's the story that Mary told Joseph. And let's understand context here. They didn't become engaged. They didn't get engaged. They became betrothed. And the word betrothed, or the understanding of that, it means much more than this engagement stuff that we do nowadays. Being betrothed back in that day meant that you were essentially married, except for you didn't live together and you didn't have sexual relations together. But in the eyes of the world, or the eyes of the society around them, they were essentially married. So when we put that into context, what's going on here is that Mary basically committed adultery. That really is the context that is going on here. And because Mary had committed adultery, Joseph had two principal options to him. First, He could expose her publicly as being unfaithful. And how he might do this is because of this, she might suffer stoning. As the scriptures tell us, according to Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, and Ezekiel 16, verse 40. It wasn't a common practice back then when somebody was exposed as this adulterous person to be stoned, but it still happened if we were to believe and understand that from John chapter 8, when Jesus talked about the adulterous woman. So that was an option that he had up to her, that they had. Or the second option that he could have is that he could give her a letter of divorce. And this we find in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. And as the scripture also indicates here, is that was the option that he chose. He chose to divorce her, but he did so with a twist. He did so with the twist of saying, the scripture says, that he planned to divorce her quietly. In other words, he wasn't going to make a big spectacle out of this in any sort of any way. Let's ponder that, just that thought, for just a moment here. So when you think about it, that tells us an awful lot about Joseph's character, that he was a man of character for his truth. His truth was balanced with compassion, grace, and mercy. Because, see, he could have become very vindictive toward Mary. He could have made a spectacle out of her adulteriness from the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. Okay? He could have done all of this stuff, but he didn't. See, his character wouldn't allow him to be vindictive to his would-have-been bride. He was not in any way going to humiliate her like that. And this week, as I pondered this idea and this thought, I see a lesson there for me and for you. And that would be this. May we hold to the truth, but may we also show compassion, grace, and mercy. See, part of the observation I have of people is that we fall into one of two ditches. See, sometimes, because we want to hold on to truth, we fall into this ditch of, yes, the truth and nothing but the truth, which is right, but we tend to show lack of compassion, lack of grace, lack of mercy when holding to the truth. But the other ditch that I observe that people fall into is that we show compassion and grace and mercy to people because they're human and they're flawed, just like I am flawed, or just like we're flawed. Which is great, except for sometimes then we subvert the truth. And we don't hold the truth up as a standard. And that truly is a ditch that I see people fall into, as well as this other ditch that says that we'll hold on to truth, but we won't be compassionate, and we won't show grace, and we won't show mercy. Well, in reality, when we look towards Jesus, who is the one that we always look to, he actually held both both together. We just think about that story that I mentioned about the adulterous woman. His line at the end in John chapter 8, verse 11, says, "Go and sin no more." So he held up the truth that, yes, she was an adulterous woman. But if you read the previous verses, you show how he showed compassion and grace and mercy and said to the guys who wanted to stone her, hey, as long as you've never sinned, then you can toss a stone. For those of you who know the story. He showed her tremendous grace, tremendous mercy, but he held to the truth. And may we be like Joseph, be like Jesus, by holding to the truth. Because the truth is such an important thing. But when we show that grace and that mercy and that compassion to the people. So that's the first thing we notice. I need to grab my water here. Thank you so much. So that's where we're at. So this is the story where we've heard that Joseph has now has heard that his fiancée is pregnant, and he wanted to divorce her quietly. So now look at verses 20 and 21, which says this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her, is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. Whoa. This changes everything. Imagine to Joseph's surprise to find out that what Mary had said to him was actually true. That she was pregnant not because she's fooling around with another guy, but because this is something that God had done through the Holy Spirit. It would have been an amazingly relief, I would imagine, from Joseph's mind. But because of that, because of this unique scenario, this impossible scenario, the angel of the Lord also told Joseph to not to divorce Mary, but to take Mary as his wife, which, as we follow the story, is exactly with what he did. And when I thought about that and that idea of him hearing from this angel of the Lord and then following it, it says this to me about his character. It says that he not only listened, but he obeyed God. That he not only listened to what God had said, but he obeyed God. Because he could have easily said, thanks, but no thanks. But he didn't. And that actually becomes an example for us. May we listen to and obey what God says to us through his word. May we listen to and obey what God says to us through his word. Last week, I sent the visionary board something that has really become part of my prayer for us as a church. And that's this, that God's word would be the influencer in our lives and that we would have the humility to be changed. That God's word would be the influencer in our lives. Not society, not the pressures that we have around us, but his word. And that we would follow and we would listen to it and we would allow God to change us through his word. But that takes humility. Because see, part of the observation when I do about my own life and about other people's lives is this. Is that sometimes we can hear and we can agree with what God's word says to us. We can hear the things that I say or the other speakers that we have here and say, yeah, amen, that's great. And then we walk out of here and forget about it. Okay? We may hear and we may even agree with it, but it has actually no impact on our life. See, my sense is that we need to desire God to change us. We need to desire to say, God, yes, your word is truth. I will follow and I will listen and I will hear your word. And I will apply it into my life and it will be the difference maker in my life. It will be the difference maker because I am your child and you are the difference maker in my life. But in order to do that, in order to have that mentality, it really takes a humility to say that I need help. I need help in this transformational life that God has called me and has called you into. And folks, when you think about this, we've already done this on the one level. See, when you became a follower of Jesus, when you made that decision to follow Jesus, you said, yes, I believe God's word that says that Jesus is the only way to the Father. You said that, yes, you believe God's word that says that he came to die on the cross for our sins. You made that choice. You made that choice to allow God's word to change you, to affect you, and to listen to it and submit to it. And that took tremendous humility. But that's not the end of the journey. That's the start of the journey. So that really is why that's become sort of my prayer for us as a church, because as a church, we want to submit to the lordship of Christ. We want to submit to what God's word tells us. We want to be to allow him to change us, and to transform us, to become more like Jesus as the scripture calls us to. And you know, there's actually two images about this whole idea of the lordship of Christ and submitting to God that really fits into my mind. And there's two images of the scriptures that were given that I think fit into this. And that is that we are God's children, and the other one is that we are his servants. First of all, we are his servants. And I get this from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, which says to us, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry, but as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." God tells us and calls us to be his servants. And some of us struggle with this, this idea, because of things going on in our world. And I get that, and I understand that. But really, in a very, very healthy way, we are called God's servants. We're called his servants, and any servant serves. So in other words, if you were a servant of the Queen Victoria, and she'd ask you to get her a glass of water, you would do it, right? You hear her, and then you listen to her, and you do what she says, okay? We're going to serve someone. I'd rather serve God. Okay? We're all going to be servants of someone or something. And God's word calls us to be servants of God. So that's the first image that kind of fits into this idea of allowing God's word to change us and to affect us. The other idea is that we are God's children. For Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ." So that is another one of the big images that God has given to us about our relationship with him. And one of the things that I have noticed with Tyler back when he was 3 or 4 years old, somewhere in there, two and a half, three, whatever it was that for a time, he just wanted to do everything for me. You guys remember that time, right? Maybe you could run into it. Maybe your kids never did this. I don't know. But I remember there's this time when Tyler just, he wanted to please me with everything he did. And so I would say, "So Tyler, could you go get me a glass of water?" "Oh yeah, Dad." So he goes off and he goes in the kitchen and gets me a glass of water. He comes back and he gives it to me. And he's so thrilled. He is so happy to be able to serve me and to do this for me. That's an image that we have of our relationship with God. You see, we're sometimes listening to and obeying what God says isn't a burdensome thing. Sometimes people make it out to be. You're going to listen to God? Yay. You're so happy. But it's not a burdensome thing. Because see, one of the lies that we're told is the fact that following God puts restraints on you. It restricts you. Which is just the opposite. There is freedom. God tells us that he's come to set us free. By listening to and obeying God is freedom. It's not burdensome. And with that is to be a joy and a privilege, the fact that our God, the Creator God, desires this intimacy with us. And he desires to have this relationship with us. And he desires that we are able to serve him. It truly is a joy and a privilege that we get. And we do that by allowing God's word to be the influencer in our lives. That we allow God's word to change, form, and develop us. And that really is kind of something that we see out of Joseph, is that he listened to and obeyed what God had said to him. You know, there's much more that can be said here, but I want to end it here. I want to end it here with these two thoughts that we've just spoken about. I've titled my message, No Ordinary Joe, because that's truly how I observe Joseph. See, in the grand scheme of things, when it comes to the Christmas story, he really was a background character. He was just an ordinary Joe. But we start to look and to dig into his character, who he was much, much more than this ordinary Joe. He was this amazing man. He really is an example to us. So let me reiterate these two points again. May we hold to the truth. But may we be people who show compassion, grace, and mercy. These two ideas of holding the truth and showing grace, and compassion, and mercy are not polar opposites. They're one. May we do that. They're not mutually exclusive. But second of all, may we listen to and obey what God says to us through his word. It is not burdensome. It is a joy, and it is a privilege, and it is transformational in our lives. I don't know what God has said to you this morning, but I know that God has said something to you. May we hear what God is saying. May we not only hear it, may we apply it into our lives. For that's really what God so desires for us when we hear messages, we hear things, that may we take another baby step forward in our relationship with him. Let us pray. So just take a moment to just think through a little bit about what God has said to you. Was there something that stood out? Why don't you just talk to God about that? Maybe you're one of these people that show lots of grace, compassion, and mercy, but you forget the truth sometimes. Or maybe it's the opposite, that you're someone who holds to the truth, but you forget to show grace, compassion, and mercy. If that's you, can you just talk to God about that? Maybe ask him for forgiveness or help maybe in combining these two? Or maybe you're one who doesn't allow God's word to change you or to affect you. God's spoken to you about that. Why don't you take some time to talk to him? God, you speak to us. May we hear from you. Lord, I even know, even as I've spoken this morning, you've spoken to me and to my heart about something, and I'm so thankful for that. Oh, Lord, we submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to your word. We submit ourselves to your direction in our life and to the hope, to the peace that you give. Amen. So we get the privilege this morning of sharing part of what Christmas is all about. And that is with the sharing of the communion plate, the Easter celebration, as it were. People who are helping me serve this morning, can you please come forward? I remember back in Rachel's family, and I might have shared this last year, I forget. But in Rachel's family, One of the traditions at Christmas time is that people gather and we share the Christmas story. And one year I was asked to share that. But one year I did it actually in Greek, which was kind of interesting for them. But another time what I did is I shared the verses out of Luke chapter 1 or chapter 2. But then I went and I ended it off with the crucifixion story. Because Christmas doesn't make sense without Easter. And Easter doesn't make sense without Christmas. And so one of the privileges that we get to do is really to combine the story and the life of Jesus together this morning, not only by remembering his birth, but by celebrating his death. And it really is such a cool thing. So what we're going to do now is we're going to just take a moment. Scriptures tell us to take a moment to just center ourselves, to use a term I use, and talk to God. See if there's anything, any sin or any issue that's maybe stopping you from fully engaging in with the bread and the cup. So why don't we do that and just take some time to confess. Confession is an amazing word that God's given to us. Repentance is as well, because it sets and realigns ourselves with God. So if you need to do some repentance, some confession, let's just take a moment just to do that now. God, you're so good. You always are, always will be. And it doesn't even depend on our circumstances. Because you have sent Jesus. You have made a restoration of our heart and our soul. And you continue to do that, Father. Thank you for the thought, God, that you've spoken to us about some barriers that are maybe are just there and that we can confess these things to you, and that they're gone as far as the east is from the west. So we come and we take with joy and with humility these elements that represent why Jesus came to this earth. So thank you for that, Father. Amen. So how we're going to take communion today is this. We're going to pray. We're going to read a bit of scripture, and then we're going to pray for the bread. It's gluten-free bread, so those of you who that's an issue, don't worry about it. It's gluten-free. It's something that we always do here. We're going to pray for that, and we're going to hand it out, and then we're going to keep it and hold it together, and we're going to eat of it together, because this is what we celebrate and what we share in common. And if, for whatever reason, you feel you ought not to take communion, for whatever reasons that you have, then please don't. It's not a pressure thing in any way. So if you do feel that you ought not to take it, just pass it on by. And then we'll again say we'll take it together, and then we'll do the same thing for the cup. Let's look at what Jesus says to us. And I love being in his word, and I love that his word tells us and shows us things. So in Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 26, it says this: "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples, and said, 'Take it, take, eat. This is my body.'" So we celebrate the broken body of Jesus for us, and that is his love shown to us.